thee for this night. We thank thee for the 3 nights that we as thy people could gather to seek our God, to worship our God, to have fellowship together in song and listening to the beautiful music of young people whose hearts are full of love for their Savior. Young people who take their gifts and give them in a sanctified way for the glory of God. And God, thou knowest, if I could have had any choice tonight, I would have loved those 3 harps to have been able to play for over an hour for us, just to listen to what they've practiced and longed to present to the church, to edify and to be a blessing. And maybe, Lord, one day thou would give them, these 3 ladies, the privilege and the joy to just have a whole meeting where the church will listen and appreciate what has been their ministry now for God's glory. Oh, bless them and use them, and thank thee for them. Thank thee again, God, for dear brother Don and Vicky, for their lovely children, their godly home. Thank thee, Lord, and bless them. Thank thee for every single one that traveled from near or far, who's here tonight, who's been in the meetings before, perhaps couldn't come back tonight. But thank thee, God, for them. Thank thee for what happened last night when so many, oh God, so many came in resignation to God's will last night. In a very moving way, I do bless thee for them and ask thee to keep them under the blood of Jesus and to bring much fruit, so much so, Lord, that it will stagger the powers of hell to what God will do now through their lives. Oh, bless them. Thank thee for all the faith that comes to us through thy word that thou didst give us in that first sermon. Just God's words, not men, just God. What God said concerning when we're persecuted, when we're afflicted, when tribulation comes. Thank thee for this book, God. For the faith that burns in our hearts. The joy, the comfort, the healing, the courage. In the face of anything the devil brings, this book fills us with hope and courage and strength and faith to know we're not going to be devoured. Oh, we bless thee for thy promises. For this book that is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, we bless thee. Come, O God, in mercy, and keep us now under the blood of Jesus. Cleanse the atmosphere of this building with the blood of Jesus and the whole surrounding area. Protect us with the blood of Christ and with the angels of God and the Holy Spirit and the risen, resurrected power of Christ. Wash me now, God, in mercy in the blood, that I may be clean in the hand of God. Anoint me by the Holy Spirit and anoint thy word in mercy to all of our hearts. In Jesus Christ's name. In Jesus the Christ's name. Amen. There's one other thing I forgot to say thank you for, and I don't know how to say thank you properly, is that love offering you talk of. I come from a very conservative country, and we're not really versed how to say thank you for such things, but Americans have a very gracious and heart and goodness, and I hope you would accept this as just ethical to say thank you, that you even thought of that. My payment, dear brother Don, is just the joy of having you people to preach to, and God knows that's all I want. But that you thought of that, I thank you for, and I thank those of you that were so kind. It will be very meaningful to my wife and me, our family and our work, our mission in Africa. But believe me, I came for this. This is only the word of God. But I do thank you, and I hope I'm not saying the wrong things. I'm just trying to be ethical and not to offend by saying thank you. So God bless you for that. There's a chapter that I think we all know. I know all the children know it. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, those of you who open your Bibles can't quote it. So we'll know who knows. They were so wonderful last night. They started right at the beginning. I'm starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren. Now, when Paul says finally, that's wonderful. You might think I'm long-winded. Paul went on till midnight, brother, sister. Someone actually fell down stone dead because he preached too long. Well, the Lord rose him up again. But I've never done that. So I don't think I'll be keeping you till midnight. Don't fear. But Paul, when he comes to this word finally, that's something for Paul to come to. Finally. Oh my. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. And in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching therefore thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want you to notice that we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God for protection. Before we enter into warfare on our knees in prayer, I want you to notice that we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God for protection before we enter into warfare on our knees in prayer. For we place ourselves on the front line of the battle between God and Satan the moment we get on our knees. We place ourselves on the front line of the battle between God and Satan the moment we get on our knees. We must enter into warfare, beloved. We must enter into warfare, beloved. We dare not sit back any longer as the Church of Jesus Christ in hopelessness and unbelief and allow the devil to destroy this land of yours. We must enter into warfare, beloved. We dare not sit back any longer as the Church of Jesus Christ in hopelessness and unbelief and allow the devil to destroy this land. We have weapons. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There is no stronghold the devil has that we cannot pull down through prayer. The weapons God has given us, we have weapons, God says. If we're daring to do what He longs for us to do, to enter into warfare on our knees in prayer, the weapons of our warfare, God says, are not carnal, they're not human weapons. but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He's speaking about pulling down the devil's strongholds. We can pull down the devil's strongholds. And God waits for us. He waits for us. I believe staggered that the only army America has that can save this country from what the devil wants to do to this country is the army of God on its knees in prayer. There is no army in this land, though it might be the greatest military army in the world, that you could look to stop what the devil wants to do to America. Apart from the army of God on its knees in prayer, there is no hope for America. The only fear I have for America, the only fear I have for this land, is that the Church of God won't get on its knees in time into warfare. God waits, believe me, God is waiting for the church to get on its knees. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Oh, that God says this. He's waiting. I want them to. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Everywhere. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath or doubting. There's always a condition attached to prayer being answered. There's always a condition for God answering prayer, beloved. Holy hands. Holy hands. Is the church able to be the army? Have they met the condition? Holy hands. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. James says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man who doubts, who doesn't come in faith, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It's not just praying. There's coming without wrath, without wrong motives, without the wrong attitude to God and a sensual motive, like James 4 verse 1 tells us. Why God cannot answer our prayers. Without wrath and without doubting. Without doubting, a holy confidence in God. And that comes, beloved, through a life that is holy. Listen to these words, 1 John 3 verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's always a condition to the promise. Can you pray without a condemned heart, beloved? If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. 1 John 3 verse 20. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. accomplishes amazing things literally. God will do amazing things. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is seeking. I sought for a man, God said, of a whole generation in a land about to be destroyed because of sin. I sought. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro seeking. Is there someone whose heart is right, who can lift up holy hands? I sought for a man. I sought for a man among them that could make up the gap, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I don't have to allow the land to be destroyed in righteous judgment upon the land, that I don't have to let a land be destroyed because of her sin. I sought for a man. I sought. God is seeking. I want to ask America something. Does God say what he said of that generation? As he's looking across America right now with what the devil seems to have the right to do? I found none, God says. God looked for something that he couldn't find. One man that had the right to pray, like Moses. Did you notice about Moses lifting up holy hands? When Moses' hands were held high in prayer in his old age, the people of God were conquering the enemy. The enemy was retreating. But when Moses grew weary and his hands lowered, the enemy started making advance upon the people of God. Oh, they were victor. The enemy came victorious over the people of God. Now, people were watching Moses' hands falling down, and they saw the battle now being lost by the people of God. And what did they do? They, who were near him, overlooking the battle, took his arms and held them up in desperation. Oh, they held him up, and they watched. And suddenly, God's people began to have victory over the enemy. What was God teaching us? Nothing was meant for history. Nothing was meant for nice stories to tell children. Everything was meant to reach your heart. Every word weighed in the balance of the Old Testament, from Genesis 1 right through till the last verse. Don't doubt it. Beloved, God was saying to you and me, that man's hands weren't what was being answered as a prayer. They didn't look for someone else to lift up their hands. You know what they knew about Moses? This man is holy. It's his prayers that will save us. They were encouraging him to pray on. That's all. Encouraging him praying on. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, God says, lifting up holy hands. Come now. There's a condition. It's not if someone else prayed that there would have been victory. Moses was holy. Moses was holy. And God sought for a man among them, and he found someone in Moses. He found someone in Moses. But he looked at a generation at some stage and said of the people of God and of their land, I found none. Is it possible that the church is in such a state? That God, who looks for a man whose heart is perfect toward him, that he can show himself strong in the behalf of, that he can do great things. You know, I found none. I sought for some. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Do you know what that means? God was staggered. The Bible actually said something staggered God. He was staggered that no one was praying while their land was being destroyed. He was staggered. Will the children of God sit back and allow their land to be destroyed in this land? That's what I'd like to ask America. War is war, beloved. It's not something for one night when the church decides let's do something. War is when you get down until the battle's won. And you don't withdraw from war until it's won. If you're any army that has any consequence on the enemy. We have weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I guarantee you, American Christians, I guarantee you that what the devil has taken 50 years to do in this land, in bringing demoralizing things, in undermining integrity and decency, in defiling your land, so that your land faces judgment. I guarantee you that what the devil has taken 50 years to do, we could undo in a few days as the people of God on our knees in prayer. But do you honestly believe in that? Or is it just a statement that stirs you but won't motivate you into warfare? Will you wake up when your country is totally destroyed, America? I'm speaking to the Christians. Thank God you've got a president who is the only president in the whole world. There's not one nation on earth apart from America whose president has said publicly he's saved and loves Jesus Christ. You are the only nation on earth with such a man. Don't condemn him. Don't criticize him. He's only saved 7 years, I believe. He's a babe in Christ. Be careful. Just thank God he's saved. And pray for him. Pray for him. That's your duty. The Holy Ghost is in him if he is saved. But I'm going to stagger you, Mr. President, if you ever get to hear this. And I'm going to stagger your military armies. America has a greater need than you, sir, being saved. America has a greater need than armies. America's only hope, sir, is not you. It's God's people across this land, of all denominations, the true born-again believers getting right with God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, was said in the Old Testament to Israel. That's its context. But there was not one verse in the Old Testament God didn't have in mind for you and me to tell us his heart. People of God, that promise was meant with you in mind when God gave it, because it's the word of God. It's my people in this land now in the gospel dispensation who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, from their sins. Confess their sins and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. That word, heal their land, is an amazing statement. God will heal this land when the people of God get right with God. When they get holy hands. When they begin to pray effectual, fervent prayers and they're righteous people. When their hearts don't condemn them in the light of this book, and they get down on their knees, they will undo every stronghold the devil has in this world against them. And they will undo every stronghold the devil has built up over 50 years and even more to bring this land to a place where judgment could come upon it, unless we start praying. Christians, you could turn this land back to God. In days, the strongholds of the devil will crumble when the people of God get right with God and storm heaven in prayer. God has a holy obligation if we do that, and he's waiting for it, brother. Otherwise, all these verses mean nothing to God or God. We have weapons that will startle you to the degree that when you start seeing what God can do, I don't think any of us will recover at what God will do through us. We'll be so startled. I have often been amused at the testimonies of men who had no idea of the power of prayer. I have often been amused at the testimonies of men who had no idea of the power of prayer until they prayed a burdened prayer in desperation against the devil, in indignation. I know a minister, I won't tell you what denomination it is. He was telling me, in our country where I come from, it is denomination, you don't go where you want to go, you go where you're sent after a certain term. It's not up to the minister where he goes of this particular denomination. He was sent to a new town in our country, to a new pulpit, the same denomination, but a new congregation. He stood up his first sermon Sunday morning and he preached faithfully for God. He preached about hell. He preached the judgment of God on unrepentant sin and sinners. And he cried out, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He cried out, there's no hope of you going to heaven unless you're born of God, born again, which results through repentance and faith by grace, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and receiving Christ as your Savior. He cried out, repent or be damned. Well, thank God someone's still crying it out. Because that's the whole Bible, from the heart of the God of love, that you say wouldn't say those words you liberal theologians say, shame on you, sending people to hell just so you can have a job. What you don't give from this book, sir, God will require of you, and their blood will be in your hands. You better start preaching truth or get out of the pulpit, you liberal theologians. You're in for a terrible shock. In the next moment, you'll be in front of God. Not only with your own soul to give account for, but those you kept from truth. Now, this man didn't hold back. This man preached truth, and thank God for such men. But after he preached the sermon of hell and repentance, oh, and being born again, all hell broke loose in the church. Where did it come from? The chief elder. Before he was at the bottom step of the pulpit, the chief elder, with all the elders and all the deacons, they were all upset. But the chief elder was the voice. He came, and did he blast this man while the congregation was still standing there? You will never, ever, ever preach like that again in this church. Don't you dare ever preach these things again. You will never use the word hellfire in our pulpit. You will never use the word born again. Oh my. In our church, don't you ever tell us or imply to us that we are going to hell. We're Christians, man. Don't come and preach to us like we're hell-bound sinners. We're Christians. What do you think you're doing? Don't you ever use these words again. Repent. Don't you ever use that word again. Everybody's behind him. Yes. Yes. Well, this man went home with his wife after his first sermon and his heart was down. Oh, what have I come to? I can't say a man must be born again. The one thing Jesus said that has to happen for you to have any hope of heaven, I can't tell him to me. I'm forbidden to say what God says has to happen for you to get to heaven. Oh, he was really heavy. Had a few weeps and really was heartbroken at the new pulpit he's now finding himself. Well, it comes Saturday night. It was the youth meeting. So he and his wife decided we'd better go and show our faces at the youth, see what's going on. So they went out the house, down the block, around to where the church stands, and they stood. He said he started to weep within seconds on the corner. The music that was coming out of the house of God, you'd think it was coming out of the devil's house. It was the devil's music. He said, look, what is going on? Listen to this music, full blast. What you'd expect in a nightclub or a disco with drugs and sin and sensual perversions going on, where people who hate God go, where no one who names the name of Christ could dare venture. But you would never have the right to name the name of Christ again in your life if you did. hear this music. It's coming out of the house of God, out of the hall attached to the church where the youth gather. Well, he started weeping. Oh, it was the devil's music. How did the devil get that right, church of this generation? How did the devil get it right that we're playing his music, that honestly, you might say it's called gospel rock or whatever you want to say, I don't know. Where do we become like the world to win the world? When did the church decide to do that? Listen to me, you church leaders. Listen carefully. You may be offended, but this is the truth. You cannot win the world by being like the world. The world will win you the day you start that. That's all that will happen. All that will happen is the world will win you. The world will sit comfortably in your church and be comfortable in their sins. They won't come to repentance. And tragically, you'll find the heart of the church will be in the world when it gets to that state, that the church finds the world comfortable with them. You cannot use worldly methods. Man, this music is devilish. It's devilish. I don't know how the devil got it right. The moment I hear this music, you know, I think it's the closest I've ever been to hell. I don't think I've ever sensed what hell must be like more than when I hear this modern day music. It's ugly. And that Christians could say you like it. And young people, be careful. What you condition yourself to listen to you like, you could get to like the devil's music. I sit in a car at the red lights, traffic lights, and a car pulls up next to me with a young fellow. His radio, his music is on full blast these days, you know. They don't say it has to be full blast. I don't understand. Why? Why did you just suffer yourself? Why does everybody suffer with you? It has to be blast. Now all his windows are shut, by the way. And you're sitting there waiting like a decent human being for the red lights to go green. And this guy pulls up next to you and all you hear is boom, boom. And you know, you hold on. You think, well, this is my end. And you look, what's happening, you know? And you see this fellow's enjoying it. And his windows are shut and your ears are nearly blasted, you know? How can he be in there and stay alive? You're nearly dead. What shocks me is that he's enjoying it. You know, I think if we hadn't conditioned the children, we suddenly play today's devilish music to a generation that hadn't heard for 20 years, just 20 years, you'd play today's music and most people would fall down dead of heart failure, even the young people. We've conditioned ourselves to like it. Be careful what you listen to, what you allow, even if it's because of friends, just to impress friends. Just give it a little chance. You'll find yourself appreciating. You know, he was enjoying what wasn't beautiful. But think about this. There was nothing beautiful. It's just this bada boom and a ba boom, and every now and again some scream. Rah, rah, you know. How could anybody stay sane listening to that? What worries me is they're enjoying it. You could enjoy the worst form of anything if you allowed yourself to be conditioned. You young people, don't give yourself a chance to put on modern radio stations. Trust me. You think that it won't affect you. What you listen to just once, it might be ugly the first time. After a while, I guarantee you, you'll enjoy it if you listen to it for a while. Jesus says to you, if you name the name of Christ, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, think in these things. In other words, allow these things into your mind, even music. How can you allow yourself to enjoy ugly music? There's nothing lovely in this. This rap, this is the worst I've ever heard. I thought underground music was bad when they played it. I ran screaming. Well, they can tell you about that. But this thing of rap, I mean, it's so ugly, it's demoralizing. You're defiled, even if you don't understand the words, by the way they're singing. There's something defiling, there's something satanic about it. Don't let's argue anymore. Let me tell you something. You haven't got any argument. You want the world's music in the church. Most of the music, the record publishers will admit, are Satanists. They admit they're Satanists. There's no shame to them anymore about it. Just take a look at their photographs to know if they're Satanists. How can we do it? They're Satanists, and do you know what percentage the record companies of the world will tell you? You've got no argument, sir. It's the record companies of the world will back me up, though they're unsaved. They'll tell you what percentage of the record sold out with the defiling language, the blaspheme, the filth, the depravity. This young fellow telling the children to rise up and stab their fathers to death or to commit suicide. What happened to the governments of the world? I'd like to ask you, when did you become so weak? When I was young, we'd put people like that into a mental home or a jail. Today we're too scared because money speaks, so we don't mind a whole generation being defiled by the most immoral young man alive. What went wrong with you? Is freedom of speech mean you can defile my children and a whole generation? Wait, sir, wait till that generation's grown up. You won't know how to walk out of your front door without fearing for your life, because what you sow, you reap. You don't only sow it individually, you want to sow nationally perversion, you reap perverts. You reap them in their millions, and how many millions of money are you making through these records that tell people to kill their fathers? And just because of money, you didn't. What you sow, you reap, America. You're sowing men who are allowed to say these things. You reap nothing but young children swearing filthy, vile language, the vilest that you would expect from the gutters. It'll become the language of the home because you made it. Because of money, the language of entertainment. Because he makes money, he can stand up there on a stage. Because he makes money, all the world's in a state. But let me tell you something. When that type of music, just to win the world, comes into the church, then we're worse. You want to stand up and tell me there's fruit, sir? Yes. I've no doubt some miracle of God's divine grace might have taken one statement, perhaps through that worldly music. But the majority of it will produce nothing but people saying they're born again, that look like the world, behave like the world, and sin like the world, and they say they're saved. You can't win the world by being like the world, sir. You can't. And that music should not be allowed in our churches. Heavens, where did you bury the heritage God gave us of the beautiful hymns? To substitute it through these things that sound like you're in the world. And God took me out of the world. I don't want to come to the house of God. You want to play dance music? They'll dance in the church. What do you expect? Do you honestly think they won't land up? And when they dance, we'll say, well, it's holy dancing. Be careful. This man, by the way, seeing as I went on a tangent, this man now comes down the street and he looks inside his church and he's weeping now. And what were they doing? And they were dancing. You allow dance music in the church, brother, they're going to dance. You want to justify it, fine, but I can't. They were dancing. And it wasn't a holy dance, it was a sensual dancing of the world. So you want to have it doing the church so that they stay pure. Oh, since when do we allow sin to come into the church to keep them out of the world's sin? No, they were dancing. He just began to weep aloud. And he said, let's just go home. His wife said, no, let's go in. Let's go in. She said, let's just show our face. We've taken over the church. We hear it's the first youth. Let's just show our face. We'll stay for a while and we'll go home and pray. But don't speak. Don't say anything, she said. You're in enough trouble. She said, listen, the chief elder's son is the youth leader. And you know what the chief elder said to you already? Don't get into trouble with his son now, please. Let's don't say anything. Go and we show our face. We go after a little while. So they walked in. Now he's holding back the tears that he's been flowing out there and trying to not look judgmentally as he sits down now, as he walked in the dancing stop. Ooh, this predicator, this minister is different from the rest. We've never had a man preaching like this, so they stopped dancing. Now they all feel a bit uncomfortable, but they didn't put the music off. And it was these big sets, you know, these hi-fi sets, these big loudspeakers, full blast, it was deafening. Hang on. Well, he sat with his wife and he said he was in such a state, he just got worse and worse, and he was shaking as he thought of all the neighbors listening from the house of God, the world music, what they must be thinking. And he said he looked at this in such desperation in the end as they just stood around looking, but left this music just going on. And he cried something he's never cried out before. He said, God, he said in his heart, blow that thing up. Please, God, blow it up in Jesus Christ's name, he said. And suddenly when he said in Jesus Christ's name, there was a bang so loud it was like a bomb. Ba-da-bong! He jumped up. He said, smoke and flames. It was like a bomb, not like some little electrical machine. And he says to his wife, I just prayed for that. Well, the smoke filled the whole place. All the young people screamed, run out. The fire coming. They were all out to the building in shock that such an explosion happened. Well, he was very happy. He was full of joy and faith and staggered that God answered his prayers. Do you know, he said to me, they never managed to repair that machine. It was in such a state nobody ever thought of repairing it. No one ever gave them another one. Hallelujah, he said. No one ever gave them another one. That was the end of the dance, that prayer in the church. And of course, with his ministry, eventually God did come. God knows how to break down the strongholds of the devil, even in the house of God. And they're there. You want to know who the enemies of the cross are? Preach truth and watch who's the first to fight you. Preach a standard. You name a man in this country that preaches a standard, I guarantee you the church leaders are fighting him. They fight you, Buzz. They fight you. Oh, to pull down the strongholds of the devil in the church would be something we need to begin with. That these voices just stop, and that God deal the devastating blow with the world and the church and the argument. Please do it, God. God's more grieved than you are at that music. You think you're grieved when you come into a church and you've got to listen to modern music to sing, and they bury the heritage of our faith, of the old sanctified hymns, for this rubbish and start throwing. Oh my. I was in a Christian book room in my country, and I was looking for something, and suddenly they started this music, gospel rock. Okay, you wanna, I don't know how you could even dare to say that, let alone sell it, but they started some music. I admit, somewhere in all the din of this modern rubbish, you heard the word Jesus. I admit that. The moment the music started, it was the end of me. I just turned, I walked out. And of course, I'm known in my country. They came, a whole lot of people, and said, Mr. Daniel, is there anything we can help you with? Is there something you wanted to buy? Something we could help show you? And I said, no, I'll be honest with you, I don't remember why I came in your shop. I came for something, but the music you played is so devilish, I had to get out. What? I said, listen, it's the closest I think I can ever say I've come to hell, listening to that type of music. It's the world's music. I admit I heard the word Jesus there, but you're deceiving yourself if you think that's God glorifying. That's the devil. It's from the pit. And I can't come back in your shop. I can't stand that music. I can't bear it. I don't know how anyone who's right with God can. We agonize under it. What are you doing? I said. I just walked away. I don't know what they've said. I don't care. Someone had to tell them just once the truth. But oh, what God will do when we pray. What God will do when we pray. A young man came to me, and he told me how startled he was, how stunned he was when God answered his prayer against evil. He came, sought me out. He said, you know what happened? He said, I was on the train, and I was coming out of the suburbs into the center of the city on this train. And the train pulled up in this one station, And I looked out the window and I saw this building. And this building had such defilement on it that I couldn't believe my eyes of advertising what was going on in that building. It was so defiling outside that heaven help us what was going on inside. If it could be so filthy outside. Openly, oh, this law of freedom of speech has just said to the devil, do what you want to defile us. We can't touch you. That's all it is. I wish you'd get rid of it. If it means defiling a nation, at least get rid of that part. But he looked at this and he said, oh, what's become of our nation? How could they allow this? How could we have stooped to this? It was filth. His heart just sank. He began to weep in shock. And the train started to pull away. And you know what he prayed? He prayed in desperate, righteous indignation. Oh God, it would be wonderful if I would just burn that whole building to the ground, God. Burn it to the ground. In Christ's name. And the train pulled away. Later on, 3 hours later, he said he was coming back from the town, from the city. And as the train pulled into the station, he just looked out and glanced where the building stood, and he stood and he nearly fell out the window. The whole building had burned to the ground. Oh, beloved, that doesn't just happen. God's more grieved than you and I are. He's waiting for us to pray. Do you know anything? Everything the devil has done can be pulled down if we just started to pray. Don't get me wrong now. Christians are not aggressive. We're not called to be militant like these other people who think they're serving God and say they're doing it for Allah by bombing people and bombing buildings. Don't get me wrong, that's not Christianity. Beloved, we don't hurt anyone physically. We don't. We're not called to do that to get our way. But the moral side, so that those souls can be saved, there's nothing God won't do. We need to get into warfare to do it. Leave the religions of the other world to say they serve God by bombing up people. Oh, and if any of you of that other religion are listening to me, get out of that religion. Use your brains. It's deranged. How can you believe it's God to put a bomb on a child's body and say you can be a suicidal bomb and you're serving Allah by killing other people? Just use yourself. Turn from that and turn to Jesus first. How can your mind reconcile that God could want you to do that? To justify your political reasons or your Christian or your religious reasons. Get out of it for God's sake. Use your brains. We're not called to hurt people. That's not our aggressiveness. We're called to fight the devil on our knees, to pull down his strongholds that keep people from God or hurt people morally and other ways. Let me tell you something in passing. No, I won't. Let's leave that to the end. I've been to America 13 times. This is my 13th visit from the other side of the world. And I know God has privileged me. I have nothing in my heart to preach in other lands apart from my land. I'm not like some preachers who regard it as a great honor. There's nothing in me that wants to go all over the world. I would never have come back to America if you had invited me to the liberal churches. The liberal evangelical churches. I would have run and never stopped running. I have nothing. Why I love America is because you people brought me to the conservative Christianity. And I want to thank you for that, America. I don't know if there's a man so privileged as this poor man to be given the conservative pulpits as I have been given. And I thank God for your Bill Gothards and your Denny Kennistons and Harold Vaughns and the Cetera twins and other men who have a standard, who have a fruit. As I look at the fruit of these men's ministry across your land, I see the Church of Christ as God meant it to be. There's a fruit in your young people. Look at them. Noble and pure and unspoiled by the world. Thank God. They don't love the world's music. They play godly instruments that can bring godly beauty. I do thank God for the church that I've been brought to. This is the 13th time. And I love to come to America. I've come to be as burdened for this land as I am for my own land. No less. I love it so because God gave me the privilege of meeting the godliest of the godly through your land. And there are many more than you believe, beloved. God has a people who love him. and who do not compromise with the devil even today. And I thank God that's where I'm preaching. And I thank you for letting me come to your country to know such a people exist and to love you and to preach to you. I am privileged for that. About the third time I came to America, I was invited by a church. I think it was the fourth time, to be honest, sorry. And this particular church was a very, very big church, always had a great influence. In the morning, at my quiet time, I said to the Lord, "Lord, I leave my family alone most of their lives for Thee. And they know it, and I know that I would never leave them for $1 million, not once like I leave them, not once. For $1 million I wouldn't, God. The only reason I leave them is to fulfill the call of God in my life, and the only reason they're willing to let me go, and to do it with joy. You know, my wife has never complained when I've left her, and I've left her most of her married life to preach. She's never, ever, ever said one word of complaint. She stood with tears in her eyes, and she said, 'We do it for Jesus.' As I look back at her tears, she just says, 'We do it for Jesus. And we do it with all our hearts willingly, Keith.' Oh, I have a jewel of a wife from God's heart to me. Next to the Lord Jesus, she's the most precious gift God ever gave to me. And I love her that she didn't bury my ministry. She made me fulfill it. My children, my wife would be the most shattered people if I gave up leaving them, though it cost them. I've never ever heard them speak of the cost, but I know they want me to win the world to God if I can. They so love God. But I said to God that morning in my quiet time, 'God, I leave them so often alone. They never complain. They've never stopped me. Wouldn't it be wonderful, God, if one day they could come to America too, now Thou hast brought me to these conservative pulpits? A missionary in South Africa cannot afford to fly his children across. Only wealthy people will fly your family to America, let me tell you. But I said, 'Lord, I would never ask a man, but I would ask Thee, God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if my children and my wife knew they were not just left behind, but they could come with me when I come here again one day? I'd love them to meet the conservative people of this land, to see something of this land as I'm seeing it. Not my will, though, Lord. I won't argue with Thee if it doesn't happen, but Thy will be done.' That night, the preacher of the church stood up. Before I was to preach, I was sitting behind him, and he stood up and he said, 'This morning, in my quiet time, I was praying, and God suddenly whispered something in my heart so deeply, He so impressed it on me, that we should ask this man to bring his family, that we as a church should bring his whole family with him the next time. He leaves the Lord so much to preach, and he's coming to our continent more and more. I believe God wants us to bring his whole family with him the next time we pay for them to come.' He said, within an hour of God imprinting it in my heart, 10 of us, had phoned me saying in their knees and their quiet time they had deeply been spoken to by God that we as a congregation bring this man's family to America the next time he comes. Oh, he turned to me and he said, 'Mr. Daniel, would you give us the honor of bringing your family with you next time?' And I smiled. He didn't know I prayed for that. Isn't God good? I don't think there is a man on earth that God is so good to as he is this man. I would be stunned, brother, if in heaven God ever shows me another man that he was ever so tender with and so good as he is to this man. And I love him for that. Well, I flew from that church and a few other things. I went back to New York, and I had 3 days in New York where they put me in an old missionary home overlooking Central Park. It has antique furniture, and you've got to be a millionaire to stay in any of those lofts. But the old missionaries, become a missionary and you become a millionaire sometimes, you know. Without a few, I think it's $20 a night, they actually apologized to charge me. That's not bad, I said. Lovely people. But anyway, I was in this missionary home, and I looked at New York through different eyes suddenly, you know. I looked through the eyes of a tourist. I thought, well, we're going to be with God's people, but we're going to be, they said they're going to give us a little time. In this missionary home, the whole family, for I think 6 days, we were going to be, just to be able to meet Christians in New York and see New York. Now, I'm not a tourist, and some people are devastated by that. I'm so anti-tourism. You can't believe it. Poor old Mr. Gothard's friend, Brother Otto Koenig. How many know him? Put your hands up. Oh, my. I'm in trouble if I say the wrong thing here tonight. He took me under his wing, Mr. Gothard said when I was with them preaching last year, this time in their center in Chicago, just to get videos of messages from Mr. Gothard there. Well, Mr. Gothard said to Mr. Koenig, you take him around, show him Chicago, anything he wants, just a little bit of space here and there. So Otto Koenig took me down to central Chicago and he said, you see that building there? It was this big Sears building, the tallest, now that the Twin Towers have come down, that's the tallest building in America, I believe. He said, do you want to go up there? There's a deck at the top for tourists to see. I said, no. He said, no. Where do you want to go? It's terrible not being a tourist type of a person, I said, I want to go and see Moody's pulpit. Moody preached in Chicago. He said, Moody's pulpit? Well, let's go and see. He said, that's the Moody Bible Institute. And then there's the Moody Memorial Church where this fellow, Erwin Litzer, is. So we go inside and I said, he said he wants to see Moody's church and Moody's pulpit. So they said, do you want to see Mr. Lutz? I said, no, I don't think he wants to see me. I just want to see Moody's pulpit. Is that where he preached? I said, no, this is all new. This is Mr. Lutz's pulpit. And she said, don't you want to tour around the church? I said, no, I don't want to tour around a church that wasn't Moody's. Even if it was more Moody Memorial, I said, I want to see Moody's pulpit. And the old organ tank he played on, So she said, well, it's in the basement, she said. So we went down the basement and we saw there was this plank, with all marks. Just a little plank. No wonder God used him, oh my. And there was Sankey, the organ that he used, pedal organ that he played when moved the world to God. Thank God for Moody and Sankey. And then I said after a little prayer, now let's go home. So I'm not a tourist, okay? But now my children and my wife was coming back to America. We were going to have 6 days in New York. And I thought to myself, well, I know David Wilkerson's church is in Broadway, in central Manhattan. But I thought I was looking through different eyes now at New York, Normally I was praying, and I don't wear glasses when I'm praying because I don't see much. And I don't want to see much, so I just don't wear my glasses. What's the point of seeing things, I just want to pray. But now I put my glasses on and I went through New York. That's the Statue of Liberty, I'm going to bring my children to see. I got a bit excited when I thought of bringing them to New York. I mean, it's not sin. A lot of Vanity Fair, perhaps, but let's face it, it's not sin if you come from Africa to show your children the Statue of Liberty. And there's the Empire State Building. Well, now I know how to get to this, And I did a lot of walking and a lot of looking. I got quite excited. Then I went to what you call Times Square in Manhattan, there in Broadway, where all these theaters in the world is, it was in the dark night. New York never goes to sleep. There were thousands. I would say close to 50, maybe even up to 100,000. I don't know where they come from all over the world, but it was late when you and I should be in bed. And because they were all awake, I thought, well, I might as well stay awake. Then it's pretty safe, and I'll at least look, So I look at Times Square, all the neon lights, it's like another planet, let alone another country. Just Vanity Fair, but I know history. I know history like the back of my hand. I know most countries' history better than most people. You better not believe that, but I, from a child, just devoured history. I've always loved it. And I knew the significance of Times Square, the great events that happened politically in your history in Times Square. It wasn't the neon lights that attracted me, but I thought, it's two of the greatest squares in the world. It's Piccadilly Circus in London and Times Square in New York, of the two nations. That's the two greatest squares, the most famous, where more tourists go than anywhere in the whole world. Through the greatness, the significance historically about that in these great cities. Well, I was walking, and suddenly, my heart sank. Because I saw a building suddenly with neon lights that was so filthy, what was being advertised on those neon lights and the other things behind, the lights flared up. I could not believe my eyes that such filth and depravity was so public. My heart just sank. I said, no, God, no. And I began to cry just at seeing it. If it was so filthy outside, can you imagine how defiled a human would be inside if you walked in? What would be going on inside? With the adverts. It was defiling. I turned around and looked around, and there was another building. It was worse. Bigger. More light. Worse filth. And I carried on looking around, and there was another one. Three of them. In Times Square. And I watched men. Some men walked past there. As if they were going to pass, you know. Suddenly they pulled their jackets over them and they ran in, hiding their faces. They were ashamed that someone could take a photograph or some evidence against them. They were scared people would recognize them. Others came past and they were so brazen in their sin, laughing. They just laughed as they walked in, you know. I looked at them and I realized they have no self-respect. A man who can walk into such a place, no one in the world respects that man. That's why he can do it. There's no one left, not even his children, who would bat an eyelid at his filth. So he can walk in laughing, no putting his head under the... I looked at them marching in there laughing with no shame. You lose your honor. You've got nothing left in life, sir. Once you've lost that, you've got nothing. Well, I began to weep aloud, and I said, God, I can't bring my children to New York. I looked at all the children, most people in that Times Square, late hour of the night, it was terribly late, in their thousands and thousands, thronging. Most had children, come from all parts of the world. I suppose the last few minutes before they fly out of your country, they want to see the last things they can in this place of the world, this Times Square. And I watched the children looking. And their mothers and fathers trying to pull their eyes off. And they're looking, and I thought, no. You defile a child bringing your child to America. You defile your child bringing your child to New York, the greatest city in the world. How do you honestly believe the seeds the devil is going to sow within your heart? I said, God, I can't bring my children here. The devil will put things in their mind. There'll be no ending to the repercussions. And I began to weep, but I began to weep louder than I thought I was weeping. I wept so loud that I was standing there sobbing. I sobbed so loud, I was broken, I was so devastated at what America was doing. And I lifted my hands up, and I shouted. I didn't know I was shouting. I wasn't trying to be fanatical. I shouted, I cried so loud to God in my devastation, in my anger, that I couldn't bring my children to the city without defiling them. I cried out, God, oh God, do anything but close these buildings down, God. They're defiling the children. God, this is defiling. Close these buildings down, God. Close these buildings down, God. They're defiling. I cannot bring my family here, God. Close these buildings down, God. Do anything but close them down. In Jesus Christ's name, I wept. And I suddenly wiped the tears from my eyes. A few hundred people were standing still. I would say a few hundred, could be 500, had stopped close to me, just all looking. A deathly silence all around me. And brother, sister, I looked at their faces. Most of them, tears were coming down their faces. They'd never in their life seen a man weep over defilement in this generation. They had never ever seen a man hurting and broken and smashed and crushed to weep and cry after God in devastation as I was. And I looked at face upon face, tears. They couldn't move as they heard clearly what I was crying and they knew what I was praying about. I put my head down and just pushed through. Somehow they let me through and I walked home. 3 months later, I flew back to New York, to JFK, to the airport. When I arrive in New York, if they aren't there to meet me because of an early flight arrival or getting through customs fast, they've given me a coffee shop, all your leaders, that bring me here, these four or five leaders of the Conservative Church of America. They tell me there's a coffee shop there. You wait there and we'll get the people will come to get you. So I saw I was through customs. I went and got a cup of coffee and a newspaper, the USA Today, and I sat down and I put it down and I started to cry again. Within seconds, I began to start weeping again. Why? On the front page of the newspaper were these words: "The day I came back. The mayor of New York says I will close these buildings down now." I started to cry. The day the man that wept on those streets forgot to close them. 3 months later, that day was the day the news came out of that man, printed on your newspaper. That was God saying to this poor man, "I don't turn my face away from anyone who weeps and grieves over the wickedness of this world and asks me to deal with it." I read on. This mayor of New York, he's an Italian. He's not saved. But oh, has he got things right that no other mayor's got right in any country in the world, let me tell you. He's the envy of the whole world. 12 million people are in New York. 3% are affected by crime annually. He has got such no tolerance, zero tolerance of crime. He's the envy of the whole world. The cities across the world with a tenth of that population, they're scared to put their foot out of the door in the night without being mugged. He's got a city you can walk 2 o'clock in the morning and you don't get mugged most of it. He's the envy of the world. He's got people been flying in from brought in by governments. What did this man do right, this mayor of New York? We need to learn from him, because no city on the earth is safe anymore the way things are going. What has he done? Teach us. Oh, he really is something, this man. And he's unsaved. He said these words: "The law of freedom of speech in America gives you the right to do this. You're covered by the law. But I'm the mayor of this city. It's my city. I'm going to make another law to cancel out the law of America. I'm going to make a law that every block in New York City, in Manhattan, every block that has a resident staying, anybody staying residential, a family, anybody like a residential, like a where homesteads are, in that block, none of these buildings are allowed to, no shop will be allowed." And he said, "I'll put people in every single block, but I'll close you down." And he said, "Don't wait for me to do, don't force me to do that." He says, "I'll tell you why. Those of you that don't close your doors now, right now, I'm going to march in there with my police. I'm going to go through your books. I'm going to find things that will crush you, and you know I will crush you. I will crush you. You close now, or I will destroy you. I commend you, sir, if you ever hear this tape. You're not saved, but I've prayed so much for your soul. But I commend you. You are gallant." Well, I went and preached. I came ahead of my family by 2-3 weeks to preach around, and then landed up in this church. And my family joined me, and then we went to New York after the lovely fellowship they gave us and the way they honored us. And I took my children to Times Square. And I started weeping again. My children, my family don't ask me why I weep. I weep so much, you know. They kind of just get used to it. They just looked at me as I walked, holding their hand as I walked through Times Square. I suppose they wondered, why is he weeping now? But I was weeping a different weeping. There was no agony. There was no torment or indignation at Satan, what he's done. There was joy. There was gratitude. There was worship going on as I said, "Thank you, God." As I looked at these buildings, they were like buildings that had been destitute. They ripped everything off the outside, every light, every neon light, every sign, and they were empty like ghost houses. Let me tell you something, Christians of America. There is nothing God will not do for you for this land to be healed. If you get right with God and you begin to pray on your knees, the only army that will ever save America from what the devil's trying to do to her is the army of God's people on their knees. But if you get right with God, if you begin to seek God, America's Christians, stop fighting my doctrine or my standards, sir. You won't have a land to be even liberal in your church later. You better get right with God and do what your heart tells you. Seek God for righteousness. Get back to this book. If my people who are called by my name in America, I believe you say it's out of its context, I'm big enough to say it's in its context. It's what God holds out to any land. This book was not history, it's God's word to today. Knowing its context to be safe, but be careful. Don't bury God's dealings or promises to any land, especially his people. We're the people. Let me tell you, there are enough Christians in America, and if they got down as an army, there's no army that will outnumber them for force for God. There's nothing the devil has done in this land that you will not undo in days, perhaps 3 weeks, I would say. I'd say give yourself 3 months and you will not believe how this whole land is turning back to God through you. And all the things that are defiling and destroying and despairing you, don't wait for the politicians to become righteous. It's the church. I don't blame the politicians. I blame the church for what state your country's in. You should be on your knees and you should be in war. And you could undo anything the devil's done, but you're listening more to the television news than you are on your knees. You're sitting there watching in hopelessness and unbelief and criticizing the government, and it's our fault. It's my people God's waiting for to get down before God. Don't worry about the news anymore. Get down before God. You know enough to know you need to get down before God and get through in war. And by the by, these Muslim people of the world, Islam, suddenly the world's trembling and America's trembling. We're all trembling because there's no rational reasoning with these people that we can think, a decent human being could think. They're thinking it. I want to tell you something. I'm not against your politicians. I'm not political at what's going on to try and stop those elements that are all... I'll tell you this, though. You want to stop what they're going to do to the world, Christians of America and Christians of the world. It won't stop. We're just tasting what's coming. But they will stop when you get down on your knees and start praying for Islam to be saved, to turn to Christ. Do you honestly believe that every born-again Christian in America who's truly born again got right with God, which is so easy, the blood is there if you really want it and really mean business, and started praying earnestly, every born-again believer on their knees like an army against the devil who's brought such darkness to these people? If you do honestly believe, is there one of you sitting here that doesn't honestly believe that within 3 months millions of Muslims would turn to Christ? If we were all crying for God to do this, do you honestly believe God would turn his face and say no? I'll tell you something. Wait for politicians to deal with the problem and you won't have a country left, and further afield you won't have a world left just now, Christians. You better get to war with the weapons God's given you while you have a moment left to do it. You'd better do it, and God will honor you. There's only one problem. There's only one fear in my heart. Only one. That Christians are too proud to admit they need to see God first and confess their sins, their compromises, and their liberalism, and their worldliness, and their methods.
They'll be too proud to say we need to get down in desperation and get right first and confess our sins and turn from our wicked ways so that God can forgive us first and then heal the land through us on our knees in prayer for the land. That's the only fear I have for America. That's the only danger America is in, is if the church is too proud to get down before God in desperation to get right with God. Your history is in your hands, Christians. And this Bible tells me that. God is waiting. God is seeking. God is longing. It's not God's fault.